If God wants us to be real people who have real choices, and let's not forget, it's not just human beings, there's a whole angelic realm as well. There's a whole load of other kinds of beings that we can't see. We can't see what they do, we can't see the decisions that they make, but we can see some of the effects of those things. And for us, as with only seeing the physical world, it's difficult for us to know what's been caused by the actions of beings in those worlds and what hasn't. We just don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But the Bible's clear that those things are going on. And God has chosen to create a world where there's choice and where there's freedom of choice. And by definition, that means we live in a world where bad things happen. And he has an answer for that. There's going to come a day called the day of the Lord when everything's going to be made right. And where those who choose him are going to be able to function without that brokenness. But in the meantime, as we were really hearing earlier, God doesn't take all the bad stuff away. He stands with us in it. And he experiences with us the things that are tough. Even though there's much that's not good in the world, God is good. He's good. You know, he talks about, he makes kind of comparisons to help us understand this. Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your child asks for a good gift, would give them a bad gift instead? And he uses lots of illustrations, stones and fish and scorpions. And he says, if you, even though you're basically evil, love to give your children good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven love to give you good gifts? Yeah? This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're thinking about something in your life and whether God would want you to have that or not, think about what a good dad would want and recognize that God is even better. He's even more good. It says that. It says in the Old Testament, God says through one of the prophets, he says, even if a mother would take her nursing baby and dash it to death on the rocks, still I wouldn't abandon you. He's saying that bond between a mother and baby is pretty unbreakable. But even if that could be broken, you couldn't break the bond between me and you, the love that I have for you. It's kind of extreme language, isn't it? See, it says, through Isaiah, it says, you know, as a foreshadow of what was going to come when Jesus died on the cross for us, it says, see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. He says 600 years before Jesus came. Yeah? God is good. God's good. You can trust him. He's for you. He loves you. And you know, I think that that realization and really knowing that and really believing that is one of the defining foundational truths for us to live our lives as Christians. If we don't really believe that God is good, it is really, really hard to walk our lives out as a Christian. It's really hard to trust him if you don't believe that he really loves you and likes you, that he wants to be with you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to support you and be before you. He wants to live with you. I don't know about you, but when I've thought about that, I've struggled with that over the years, different times. Is God really good? Can I really trust him? And the way I've thought about it isn't that I've thought, well, God isn't good. I've kind of thought, well, maybe God's definition of good is different from mine. I mean, it's like, you know, maybe we need to hone in a bit from the good thing and just go a bit more detailed. It's like, is he kind? You know, Ellie was referring to what little Georgia did this morning when the folks were praying before the service. And by the way, there's an open invitation to anybody. If you want to be part of that time, it's just a group of people. Just get here a bit early, and we just pray before the service, and anyone can join us in that. But we're standing there, and it's a kind of a formal thing to have a group of people standing around praying, isn't it? It's like, as an adult, you're not going to just barge in there and kind of, you know, interrupt what's going on. But little Georgia, you know, slips in between the adult's legs. She looked up at her dad and just then had this beaming smile. Why did she have a beaming smile when she saw him? Because she knows that he's good. Now, Brian's not as good as God, it's got to be said. But as far as Georgia's concerned, she knows that she can trust him. So it's a beaming smile. He goes over to her. She kind of right in the middle of the prayers. And what does he do? He doesn't tell her to go away. He picks her up. He hugs her. This is the kind of picture. Is God kind? And you know, the problem is that as we think about coming close to God, I don't know about you, but as I think about coming close to God, these questions become really important because there is so much brokenness and sin in my own life. I'm all in theory, with God, but I'm not all in practice. And I know that he knows that. When I became a Christian, I said, you can have it all, God. But I haven't walked that out. Every day, there are all sorts of things I do that are not for God, they're for me. And to be honest, I'm not even sure whether, you know, God likes some of those things. In fact, I'm pretty sure God doesn't like some of those things, and I choose them anyway. So how do I come to God when that is a reality in my life? I've failed him so many times. How can I come close to him? Well, you know, one of the problems with that is that the Bible is revealing gradually, as you read through the whole Bible, the full reality of who God is. And there are two different sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of which tell you, if you read carefully, tell you everything about God, but one of which focuses more on one thing than the other. And the Old Testament tends to focus primarily on God's holiness, on God, on the absence of evil, on the absence of bad things, on the purity. And the problem with that is that if that was all that there was of God, we couldn't come close. Do you remember Moses, great man of God, he asked God if he could see him. And God said to him, I'll let you see me, but you could only see my back, because if you saw my face, you would die. Yeah? That doesn't sound like a kind dad, does it? Sounds totally scary. And he placed Moses in a cleft of the rock and put his hand over him, and he placed, and he just let him see his back. And we can read those things and think, gosh, think about that. And Moses, like, he was super holy. I mean, he pretty much lived his whole life really serving God well, and I'm nothing like that. So, I mean, how can I come close to God? And the thing is, the law says, that emphasizes and teaches us, God's holiness says, that relationship with God depends on perfect behavior. The Lord says, it says, if we break the law in one part, we're lawbreakers over the whole law. The law says that we can only come into God's presence if we behave in a perfect way. So if we base our confidence on the law, we have no way to come close to God. None of us, not one of us. Paul says, doesn't he, all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can do it. And of course, we know, don't we, that's why Jesus came. Because the good news, the gospel means good news, the good news that Jesus brings is that he gives you the relationship as a free gift, and it's the relationship with him that in time will make you perfect. And I say perfect because the Bible says that. In time, there will come a day where you will stand, as Ellie said, you'll see Jesus face to face, and you will be perfect as he is perfect. There will be no sin and no brokenness, not the smallest speck of brokenness or sin will remain in you. And that will come on a particular day, but the process, if you said yes to Jesus, the process has already started. So when we look at ourselves, we see our brokenness and we start to measure ourselves by the law and we step back and we think, I can't come close to God. When we look at Jesus, we see what he's done for us and we see the relationship that he died to give us, and it starts with the relationship. God says, come close to me, let me be your dad. It says in Ephesians, he decided in advance to adopt us as his children. This was his plan, and it gave him great joy. Come into relationship with me, and then we'll start to deal with the behavior. The relationship provides the context within which we can start to become like Jesus. He gives us the relationship first. Is he really good? Is he really kind? John says, in 1 John says this, whoever doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. God is the very definition of love. I love that, because then you can start to do that little word study thing. I'm sure some of you have done it before, where you can substitute the word love for the word God anywhere in the Bible. Because John's told us love and God, they're the same thing. So you can, that passage that we usually kind of only read to each other during weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, you can read that and you can understand that it's talking about God's character. So you can substitute the word God for the word love every time it says love in that passage. It says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. That's the person who's invited you into relationship with him. That's the Most High God of the universe who's inviting you to come close. That is how he is going to be with you if you come to him. But won't he judge me? I mean, I've had so many sins and so many failures. And I, more than that, it's not just all stuff in the past. Even if he forgives me of everything in the past, I know I'm just going to do a whole load more. How can I come close to God? Won't he judge me? John carries on. This is the disciple that was called the beloved disciple. He says in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He won't just forgive your sins, he'll also purify you. I always love that passage. You know where you had the paraplegic man who was let down from the roof by his friends to Jesus, and he can't walk or can hardly move, and he's let down in front of him on the bed, and Jesus sees him. And the first thing Jesus says is, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. The guy hadn't even asked for forgiveness, but I think Jesus knew what was in his heart. How can he heal me when I know how sinful I am? So he said, okay, I won't just heal you, I'll forgive you, then I'll heal you. How's that? Yeah? Son, your sins are forgiven, now pick up your mat and go and walk. Yeah? Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's talking here about a yoke. The yoke, as any of you with a farming background might know, a yoke was a piece of wood that went across the shoulders of an ox. In those ancient biblical times, they used to use oxen rather than horses. And it would enable them to pull a plow or a cart or whatever. And what they used to do is they used to take a young, inexperienced ox and they used to yoke them to an experienced older ox that knew what it was doing so that the young one could learn how to walk and do things the way that the older one did. That's the image that Jesus is using. Take my yoke upon you. If you're weary and burdened, you'll find rest for your soul. Do you have rest in your soul? What's the background noise in your mind when all the other noises aren't going on? When there's no radio, no TV, no internet, and you're on your own, there's no one else around. Is the background noise rest and peace? If it isn't, then you probably don't yet know how good and kind God is. He wants the background noise that underneath everything else to be rest and peace. What about addictive and repeated sins? What about, okay, so I get that God loves me, I get that God wants to forgive me, so I've said sorry for the stuff I've done, but I know that there's stuff I've not just done, but I'm still doing, and even though I don't want to do some stuff, there's stuff, sin tangles us up. Paul says that. He says, cast off the sin that so easily entangles. What about the stuff, I'm still struggling with stuff. I have relational dysfunction. I do the same things again and again and again in my relationships with people. I have no confidence that that's going to change anytime soon. I have substance addiction of some kind. I have addictive habits. I've got brokenness that I can't just throw off. What about that? How can I come into God's presence when I'm dealing with those things? It says this in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter was being kind of magnanimous here. He's thinking, you obviously aren't just going to forgive someone once. You've got to give them a few chances. And seven is the perfect number. Maybe I should forgive them seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. I don't think Jesus was saying, count the number of forgivenesses. When you get to 70 times seven, you're done. What he was clearly saying was, you don't stop forgiving people. Is God going to ask us to do that if that's not how he behaves with us? You know, repeated sins of weakness or addiction, brokenness, are often very destructive because they sap our faith that God is going to forgive us. But if we let him, God will take us on a journey of forgiveness and repentance that over time, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, will set us free. For some of us, it may be days or weeks. Some of us, it might be months. Some of us, it might be years. Trust him, ask for forgiveness, repent and believe. See what he'll do in your life. Not every testimony is a fast food this last week testimony, you know. Sometimes, you know, the church that I was the pastor of in the UK, we used to have Testimony Sundays, a bit like we had last week. We used to have a Thanksgiving Sunday with a bit, just a shorter time for Thanksgiving every month. And over the years as we did that, we had some amazing stories. But one of the things we realized was that most of the stories were what God's done for me this week, what God's done for me this month. And we realized that there are some other stories that need to be told. And we started asking some of our more mature Christians and some of our older Christians, we'd love to hear some 20, 30, 40, 50, 70-year testimonies. What's God done for you over the last 50 years? And there were some amazing, profound testimonies. God's not doing everything just all at once. He's working through your whole life. And he's not just the Alpha, the beginning. He's the Omega, he's the end. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. He is not going to start a work in you that he's not going to finish. You can come to him. You can trust him. You know, I remember back at the church that I was in as a young adult, we were beginning to learn this stuff about confession. And in British conservative kind of evangelical culture, people believed in confession, but confession was something you did personally in the quietness of your own heart. It wasn't something you said to other people. That kind of thing was something like the Catholics did with their priest or whatever. And we began to realize that actually the Bible doesn't just say confess things to God in the quietness of your own heart. It also says confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. It's actually what it says, confess your sins to one another. It doesn't say confess your sins to one another that you may be embarrassed. It says confess your sins to one another that God may heal you. And so we began to realize that. And the pastor at the time, he came up with this thing that he called accountability groups. He said, we're not going to organize this for you. It's not like our classes that we have during the week. But there shouldn't be anything in your life that at least one other person doesn't know about. And he said, I would recommend that you get together regularly with one, two, three, maybe other people, just a small, intimate group of people that you can trust, and just be honest with each other about the sin in your life so that you can get healed of it. And I remember thinking to myself, he preached a sermon about it, and I remember sitting there in the congregation thinking, you have got to be joking. There is stuff in my life that I am never, ever telling anybody. And then about a week later, these guys, who were really godly guys, really respect them, other young adults, a couple of them came up to me after church and said, hey, Paul, we're going to do one of those accountability groups that the pastor was talking about. Do you want to be in it with us? And I thought, excuse me saying this on a Sunday morning, but it's just what I thought. I thought, crap. I thought, what am I going to do now? I can't say no, because that means I'm like overtly running away from God. I only want to run away from God like in a hidden way. I don't want to do it like so everybody knows, you know? And so I said yes. And it was, and we gathered once a week. We just got together at someone's house. And those first 2 or 3 weeks were super awkward because nobody wanted to really be honest about what they were talking about. People talked really kind of obliquely about purity or stuff like, you know, oh, I have a few problems with purity, so I'm just confessing that to you guys. And everyone's nodding and like, oh, well, we pray for you, brother. Hope that you get free, you know? And we did this for a few weeks. And I was thinking, there is stuff in my life that I'm never going to tell you guys. I'm so ashamed, I'm never going to tell anybody. And then about 3 or 4 weeks in, one of my friends, guy called Rick, he said, I can't do this anymore, guys. This is a waste of time. If we're going to do this, we've got to do it properly. I'm going to tell you what's going on in my life. And he just told us all this stuff. And it was areas of sexual sin and lust. He just poured it all out. And I remember thinking, man, this guy is a really godly guy and he's really brave and his stuff is even worse than mine. And suddenly, I was able to start sharing. And you know, sin is like a self-inflicted wound, isn't it? When we sin, it's like a self-inflicted wound. And if we have secrecy and we have shame and all those things that go with it, it's like the wound gets infected. And what happened that day? It's like the infection was cut out. It's like the infection was released. The wound hadn't gone away. But once the infection's gone, then it can start to heal. You know? Confession doesn't heal the wound overnight, but it does begin to remove the infection. Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. So what do we do? If God really is good, if he really does love us, if the whole agenda here is not to, you know, embarrass us or shame us, but instead it's to set us free so that we can walk with him, what do we do? It's funny, isn't it, the gospel, the Bible? It's not super complicated. We'd like to kind of make theology complicated but easy, whereas actually it's simple but it's hard. It's not difficult to understand, it's just difficult to do. But this is what our Father who loves us, who's good, who has plans for you. This is what your Father who has plans for you for 2019, to go deeper in your relationship with him, to move past dysfunction into wholeness, and to see significant kingdom works established through you. This is your dad who loves you. This is what he calls us to do. Firstly, we have to confess. We have to confess to God in our own private quiet times, in our journal, whatever. We have to confess to God. And if we're following what the Bible says, we need to confess to someone else too. Yeah? There shouldn't be anything in your life that at least one other person doesn't know about. We have to confess. We have to confess the bad stuff that we've done. We have to confess the good stuff that we knew that we should do but we didn't. We have to confess the things that we thought that we shouldn't have thought. We have to confess where we're planning, we're making plans that don't include God. They're just about us. We've got to get that stuff out. It's an infection that needs to be drawn out of the wounds. And then once we confess, we have to repent. Repent, the word in Greek, metanoia, means change and grow the way you think. Repentance means that we change our thinking, we turn around. And it's not just about our behavior, it's about our plans and our goals. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says that we have to take captive every thought. And I always used to read that and think, oh gosh, that means I have to not think bad thoughts. Right, I have to try really hard not to think bad thoughts. By the way, I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but if you try hard not to think bad thoughts, it just makes you think bad thoughts. Yeah? What you actually have to do is you have to think about something else. You have to think about the Lord. But actually, when I looked at the way that was written in the original Greek, it didn't really, I don't think that new NIV translation is very good, take captive every thought. When you looked at the word for thought, it really means every considered purpose. It's like, take captive your motives. Take captive your plans. Take captive what you're thinking about doing, what your goals are. Repentance is about lining not just our behavior, but also our plans and goals and dreams around the Lord, isn't it? What are your plans and dreams for 2019? Are they about you? Are they centered on you, or are they centered on him? If they center on Jesus and learning to walk with him more closely, all the other things follow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be given to you as well. So confess, repent, and then believe. Jesus said, the time is now. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. So what do we have to believe? We have to believe that he's good. The extent to which anyone can ever obey someone is the extent to which they trust them. If you obey somebody, it's either because they've forced you to, well, God's not going to force you, or it's because you trust them. If you trust that somebody knows everything, that somebody is all-powerful, and that somebody is absolutely, completely all-in loving you and for you and wanting you to be everything that you could be, why would you not do what they say? So we have to believe that he's good and kind. We have to believe that Jesus has taken our punishment for us, and that if he's forgiven us, we have to forgive ourselves. You have to believe that you're forgiven and that you can be free. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has the power to make you free? Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So just as we start 2019 and we think back through the past and we think about the brokenness and the sin, that's my question for you this morning, is do you believe that God's good? Are there things in your heart that are not yet confessed? Are you allowing infection to remain? You'll never get healed up if that's the case. Is there things that you need to share with somebody else? Or things that you just need to confess to God? Where are your plans not lined up with the purposes of God for this next year? Is there a realignment that you need to do as you think forward? And will you believe that he's good and kind? Will you believe it enough that in your worst moments, at your most broken, at your most sinful, instead of running away from him, you'll come to him, like Georgia this morning came to her dad and say, "Dad, I love you and I know that you love me. This is what I've done. I'm so sorry." Let's pray, shall we? Father, I usually call you Father, but for the purpose of today, it's more like your dad. And Dad, we just want to say to you, we just want to confess to you in our hearts now, there is a lot of brokenness in our lives. We do all sorts of things just because we want to do them. And even though we know that they're going to hurt other people or they're going to hurt you, we just want to say this morning that we're sorry. And we want to just say to you, Lord, as well, that the brokenness that we have around us in this world, it makes it really easy for us to forget that you're good or to not believe that you're good. We just want to start 2019 by just saying it again. And if you believe this, if you believe this, then just in your heart say this with me. I believe that you're good. I believe you're a good dad. I believe that you love me. I believe that you forgive me again and again and again, and I believe I can come to you no matter how much sin and brokenness is in my life. Thank you. Thank you, Daddy, that it says in your word it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And we ask that you'd help us to believe in you for freedom, for salvation, that we'll become like Jesus. And that one day we will see him face to face. Amen.